In case Kent's mom is still listening, I'm Doug Peters, and I wish I had as much hair as Kent has. If I did, you'd catch me doing this, for sure. Thank you, Mike. I'm not really the biggest Cowboy fan. People assume because I live in Texas, I'm a Cowboys fan. I am a Houston Astros fan. Oh, wait, y'all don't have baseball in Indianapolis. Never mind. You have the Indians, right? Yeah, yeah. That's good. That's good. I want to thank you for the very warm reception. I've already been blamed for bringing the heat and the humidity. And tomorrow's going to be like 78, Clyde told me, or something like that. I'm leaving today. So that's how that goes. I was able to participate in a Hoosier fried pork tenderloin dinner. Wow. You know, we kind of have a rule that we're, you know, Phil's not going to be up for being your preacher. I'm not up for being your preacher. But I almost wanted to apply whenever I ate that sandwich. Man, that was so good. I do want to thank you for the warm reception. You're truly, truly a blessed church. I spent time on Friday night, as Mike said, with your elders and their wives. And I want to tell you, I'm impressed with that group of people. They're a strength of this congregation. I feel that way after my experience, after talking to several people on Saturday and from a survey of 150 of you that participated in a congregational wellness survey. And that's a great thing to build upon. It's a great thing. I go into some churches and that's not always the case. People don't always feel that way about their leaders. And so you have a very positive leadership at this church. Then on Saturday, it was great to meet with many others of you. And I know that times like this are a little disconcerting. You know, we don't usually like seasons of uncertainty. We like things nailed down, buttoned up. But I do really believe you have an opportunity for growth. The interim season between ministers in churches of Christ is frequently the best opportunity to allow a church to renew, to learn who we are before we know who we need to partner with in ministry. And so you're going to be blessed by having Phil Ware as your interim minister. He's a long-term friend of mine. When I left a ministry after 13 years of preaching, Phil was the interim minister that came in and followed me, and I was so very, very thankful for that. It helped that church transition and move on to even bigger and better things. And I couldn't have been more pleased with the choice of Phil. And so you're very blessed. I commend him 100%. I feel like John the Baptist a little bit. You know, I'm not worthy to untie Phil's shoes. He's going to be here on August 11th. And get the baptistry ready because he walks on water is all I'm going to say. All right. All right. I regularly field questions from church leaders, and especially lately, I hear lots of questions about the state of the church, right? What's going on out there, Doug? You're out there in multiple states. What's going on? You're familiar with lots of leaders, and you are at these college campuses, and you're working in these workshops with preachers and elders. What's going on out there? What's the state of the church? And particularly then, I get lots of questions about the state of particular local congregations as well. Let me tell you what's going on at our place. Or can you tell us how people are dealing with this or that or the other? Lots of questions come my way. Not a few church members, and not a few church leaders, are in positions of anxiety. A lot are. And they're wondering what's going on. I showed you during Bible class some trends, some recent trends over the last decade of this congregation. You know, when you put numbers on a graph and it tends to go down, people get antsy about that. I, in meeting your congregation, feel like you have a lot of strengths from which to go forward upon. I believe that completely. And I think you have a good plan in place over the next few months to do that and to do it very, very well. We talk about church growth sometimes. And a lot of times we talk about church growth, we're talking about programs, right? For $99.99, go online, download it, and your church will be this. You almost seems like an upper-end cable TV channel. All you got to do is give us your credit card number and get this program and download it. And man, just like that, great things are going to happen to you. Oh, you know, God's not manipulated that way. God is not beholden to consumeristic American culture. He's just not. God gives increase. Churches, families, individuals have life cycles. They have seasons of up and seasons of down. That's the rhythm of life that we have. But God, our eternal God, is going forward, and God wants us to join God in the world. So we talk about church growth as sort of like the vending machine. We put in our quarters, we push the right buttons, and then we wait, and hopefully we don't have to shake the thing, right? You've done that to try to get your candy bar to come out. And I hate it when it gets right there to the very end. And you look around to see if anybody else is looking, and you get on the side, and boom, you know, and you try to knock the candy. Okay, it doesn't work that way. We try to operate that sometimes in the church, right? Well, we did this, we ought to get this, and let's run into something if that doesn't work. I've seen churches do that. I don't recommend it. I haven't seen it be very helpful. So we try programs, or we try people. If we just get the right elders at this church, then man, everything's going to be great. Well, you're telling me that you have a great group of elders. Or we put the pressure on the preacher, right? It's the person. If we just get the right guy, he'll fix everything. We're looking for a quick fix. That's what we want. We live in a world of fast-paced anxiety. The world is shifting. Things are changing. We're becoming more and more secular, it seems. Some of us have lost touch with the kind of America that we used to know, and we don't know what is out there right now. And yet we're still called to be the people of God. So what do we do with all of that? Well, today I want to talk about some real tangible ways that your church can grow. They're not programmatic. By the way, do you know that the word program is not even in the Bible? And it's not solely based and focused on just one person or even a small group of people. It's just not. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize that sometimes I just skip over really important things. There are these little statements sometimes in Scripture that are very, very important. A lot of Scripture describes things that happened on one day. I'm going to particularly be talking from one of the Gospels today. And so there are these stories. There are these things that happened on this day. Jesus got up and he did this. And so we learn and we follow Jesus, and we're transformed by the Holy Scriptures based on what Jesus is doing in that story and what Jesus said and taught, perhaps, in that story. And we sometimes just kind of skip over to get to the next action moment of story. But there are these little summary statements. They're not so much what Jesus did on one day. They're summaries of what Jesus did on lots of days. They're not just what happened here. They're what happened in a lot of places. And today, from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, I want to talk to you about what was going on frequently, many days, perhaps most days, in the ministry of Jesus, particularly the roughly 3 years of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Well, we get to Luke chapter 7, and we read that story about the sinful woman who's anointing Jesus, and then we briefly skip over the first part of chapter 8, and then we zip on to this parable of the sower. Lots of good lessons there, right? Every good second grade Bible class teacher can do something with that one. We got to be careful about that one in Luke 7, that sinful woman, you know. But we can get to the parable of the sower, and we can do something with that, right? And in between, there's this little short passage. Not the specific events of just one day, but instead, a summary of how things were most of the time in the ministry of Jesus. And I think that's a good place for us to be. Not just one story that we may have really struggled to figure out. Well, that didn't apply to us because we didn't fish that way on the Sea of Galilee. And women anointing feet and things. And, you know, and I'm not a farmer. I live in Indianapolis. And I, don't know how to, but just generally how things were. And we need to see that today. So at this time in Jesus' ministry, he's facing rising opposition. The synagogue leaders are saying, hey, this guy is a troublemaker. We don't want him around. Banning Jesus. Don't come in here. Don't be unrolling scrolls in here. I heard what happened over at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. You're lucky they didn't toss you off the cliff. Interpreting Isaiah 61 that way, where it's not all about us and me and my kind. It's about all of them out there. So don't you be coming to our synagogue, Jesus. You be careful. So that's what Jesus is facing. The welcome mats are not out at most of the synagogues. Well, here's how your church can grow from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. They can grow outward. You can grow outward. That's what's going on. Luke 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's after that incident with that woman in Luke 7. It's before that story that's so great about the parable of the sower. Just after this, Jesus just went out one town to another. Jesus' ministry is an outward-focused ministry. Jesus' ministry is externally focused. Jesus' ministry didn't just occur on Sunday mornings inside a building. Jesus' ministry is outward focused. We need to get that picture in our minds. The pulpit of Jesus is hillsides, the shore, it's boats. Yeah, sometimes in buildings and outside of buildings, it's in people's homes. It's around dinners, reclining at tables. That's how they did it back then. Jesus' ministry is out where people are. Oh, man, sometimes we build these nice buildings, and I'm all for nice buildings, especially when they have air conditioning, right? On days like today. But you know what? If we see this as the sole focus and center of our Christianity, coming here for an hour or so on a Sunday morning, and if we let that be the primary focus of our ministry and our mission together, it's certainly not what we see in the life of Jesus. After this, traveling about one town, one village to another, and it's a relatively small piece of property on planet Earth. I take trips to Israel. I lead trips to Israel, several of them. And in the last half dozen times that I've been to Israel, I do a lot of walking around the Sea of Galilee, and I try to sort of just walk from one place to another. I was doing that just back in early April this year, and it occurred to me how close in proximity those places are. Now, if you're walking and not driving, unless you're on that loop around the south end of Indianapolis whenever there's traffic and road construction going on, you know, it can take a little while then. But when you're walking, it takes a little longer, but yet they're not that far apart. You can go from here to there pretty easily, and Jesus is out and about, okay? You can't drive a stake in the ground and say, the ministry of Jesus is here. The ministry of Jesus is wherever people are. That's what we need to hear today. We need to get that picture in our minds. We can't just, in the words of King James English, expect people to pop in here automatically like that Ethiopian eunuch and say, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Probably not going to just happen. You're probably going to have to go talk to people and share the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the life again of Jesus and the continued life of Jesus in you. And it's great to get together and have a meeting and worship this holy God and share in the body and the blood of Jesus so effectively like we did today. And it's great to sing praises to God. It's great to pray. It's great to open the Word of God. But if we leave it here, if we are internally focused, there are certain and predictable implications that we know all too well. One indicator of this issue in Christianity I find these days is almost a subculture of Christianity that begins to develop. If we're very, very careful, we can just have Christian friends, we can only listen to Christian radio, we can avoid every kind of non-Christian TV, and I'm not for bad TV or bad radio, but you know, before you know it, we're going to have Christian grocery stores and Christian gas stations. And that way we won't have to deal with all those dirty people out there. If we're not careful. We have a back-to-school Sunday. I don't know if you have a back-to-school Sunday around here when in the fall on August the 11th when Phil Ware is here. Have I told you what a great guy Phil is? Well, I'm going to be preaching, and the theme of our Sunday is back-to-school Sunday. We bring all the little kids up. They're going to preschool. We bring all the kids going to elementary school. We bring all the junior high and high school folks up. We bring the college people. We bring the teachers and the cafeteria workers and the bus drivers and the principals and administrators, and we pray over them. School board members, we pray over those people. And most of the time, how it's been in the past is we prayed for their protection because we're sending our precious people out in here to this mean world. And Lord, just protect them. And yes, protect them. But I see it as a Sunday that we launch missionaries into the world. Big difference. It's an inward approach transformed into an outward approach. What bigger time of the year do we have than to send people that are on fire for Jesus into their schools to go out and make a difference in the world? And I hope you have a safe year. I hope nobody comes in and does something bad at your school like we sometimes see on TV. I hope your friends are nice. I hope your teachers are lenient and full of grace and love and mercy. I hope all of that. But I hope more than anything that you are filled with the confidence and the boldness that comes through your faith in Jesus Christ and that you go out as a missionary into your school, teacher. Student, big, little, small. That's what I hope. That's an outward focus. And so let's pray for them to be protected when they go back to school. But let's pray for them to be powerfully convicted and courageous. And then let's do the same thing. Even if we're not going to school, at work, in our neighborhood, and in the leagues that we participate in. You see, we can't afford to insulate ourselves to the point that we smother ourselves. And that's what frequently happens. When Jesus called disciples, it was really clear. He said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left something. They changed. They left their nets and they followed him. Come follow me. Christianity is an action-oriented expression of faith. Christianity is not just an intellectual assent thing between our ears. Christianity results in action in our lives. And there's a perspective that is helpful to the kingdom of God, and that is an outward, external perspective. And look at the message, chapter 8, verse 1. What's their message? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news. Good news. And that's not just, okay, I know it's good news. It may sound bad to them how I'm going to present it, but it's good news. And so here goes. It's like medicine. You're going to have to suck it up and take it. It's good for you. No, it's when Jesus presented the gospel, when Jesus presented the kingdom of God, he presented it as good news. It was heard as good news. We got to learn how to externally focus and share the gospel as good news. That's the calling we have. Good news. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Yeah, protect them from the evil one. But Lord, they're going to go into the world. So may they be unified that the world may know. Don't take them out of the world. That's where the mission is. Well, this little aside account here in Luke 8 gives us another answer to the question, what kind of church will we be? Look at the last part of verse 1. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. That's a very Jewish way of saying it. She had a full house of the Satan, okay? That's what that means. And verse 3 now. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, Susanna. Oh, Susanna. And many others. This passage gives us a glimpse into the incredible diversity in the early church. Incredible diversity. They're not all clones of each other. They're not all the same kind of people. They don't all look alike. They don't all have the same backgrounds. So will our church grow more diverse? Any church that's going to be effective in the kingdom of God in 2019 and beyond needs to look like their communities increasingly. Look at the 12, John, James, Andrew, and Peter. These guys are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. You know what? And that was not a clean white-collar profession, okay? You ever been around a bunch of fishermen and listen to them tell jokes? You know what these guys are like? Go over to the river and go to the longshoremen's union, the guys that drive the barges and work on the barges. And go into the union hall and carry your Bible and say, I'm here to present the good. No, probably not. Go in there and just listen and understand what kind of people do this kind of work. Matthew. Matthew's a sellout to the Romans. He's a tax collector. They're skimming off the top. When Jewish religious people like the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law wanted to get on Jesus' case, they would say, he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Don't be like them. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be tax collectors. Don't let it happen. And then the opposite of Matthew, who's Matthew sold out to the Romans, is Simon the Zealot. That's the Jewish underground resistance, far right-wing political resistance. The Zealots, they were known for sneaking up in crowds and people wore long flowing robes and they would pull out a dagger and they would just knife you in the back and you'd drop like a sack of potatoes, put their knife back up and they would move on. That's how they operated. Simon comes from that political party. Can you imagine the interesting conversations they had, Simon and Matthew, around the fire eating fish with Jesus? My hunch is Jesus didn't let the conversation devolve into CNN versus Fox, and what do you do with NBC, and then what do you do on Facebook? Jesus probably didn't go there. Because, you see, what brought them together was greater. Their nationalism was to a different king. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the Anointed One. And then there's Peter, a man of action, impulsive, impetuous Peter. He rebukes Jesus. He cuts the ear off the high priest's servants, denies Jesus three times. Cock-a-doodle-doo, remember that story? John, the apostle of love, except if you're messing with him, and then he and his brother want to take care of you. Thomas, his name means a twin. He has doubts. He wonders. Somebody gave me this little article recently, and I thought I'd read it to you. It's a memo to Jesus, the son of Joseph, from the Jordan River Area Management Consultant Corporation. Jesus, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. And we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our corporate psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you'll want to study them carefully. As part of our service, we will make some general comments. These are given as a result of staff consultation and come without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We recommend you continue your search. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable, given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas has a skeptical attitude that would tend to undermine morale. It is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have radical leanings, and they show a high score on the manic depressive scale. Only one shows great potential, ability, resourcefulness, a business mind. He meets people well. He's ambitious. He's highly motivated. We recommend Judas Iscariot to be your controller and your right-hand man. Now, this is a diverse bunch of guys. They're not all alike. They're very, very different. And notice the women of verses 2 and 3, they're very different. Mary Magdalene formerly had 7 demons in her. She was given over to Satan. She's got a story. I can only imagine what life is like with a full house of the devil inside of you. But she's been redeemed. She has amazing loyalty to Jesus. She's from a little town on the the shore of the Sea of Galilee there just on the west side. I was there just back in the spring. It's only been uncovered for a few years. You can see the synagogue. You can reach down and when they're not looking, touch the floor where you know that Jesus probably preached. Kind of a cool thing. She stood by the cross. She watched the burial, first to see Jesus after the resurrection. He changed her life. And then there's this Joanna, the wife of Chuza. She's married to Herod's chief steward. She's probably a woman of the court. A little different than a little Galilean girl growing up in Magdala, right 2 stones throw from the Sea of Galilee. And we know nothing about Susanna. We can only wonder about her background. But they're a diverse group of people. And it reminds me of that old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. These people have been through all kinds of stuff. Everybody has a different story, just like everybody in here has a different story. But they're there with Jesus, a diverse group of people. And somehow, an amazing thing happens in Christ. People from all backgrounds and all social levels find a unity, a oneness that's available only in Jesus, the Messiah. And it should be the same way today for those who claim to confess the name of Jesus. There are no first, second, and third class citizens in the kingdom of God. I lament frequently when I travel around and visit that it seems to me that Sunday morning is one of the most segregated moments in America. This ought to be the place where there are no distinctions, where we worship God, where clothes and color and past background are set aside. There are no chief seats. There's only one King, Jesus, the Messiah. So what kind of church will we be? Will we be a church of diverse members, a church that's externally focused? Keep reading now, one more. Last part of verse 3. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Luke somehow thought it was noteworthy to point out to us that the ministry of Jesus is dependent upon the sacrificial service and support of a band of women who traveled with him. Remember, this is not just one story about a woman or a group of women. This is a story that happened frequently as Jesus went out from one town to the other. There's the 12, yes. And he didn't even name them here. And then there's Susanna, Mary. There's the wife of Herod's chief steward. And they're there. They're Holy Spirit-filled people. Some of them used to be filled by Satan. But now they're filled by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, in his ministry, not just once or twice, but regularly, used and accepted the service of the Spirit-filled people that traveled with him. Specifically mentioned in this case, these women as part of his ministry. They're there. They didn't say, okay, you can become a Christian now, and we understand you have some gifts, but you stay home, and we'll do the work out here, and then we'll call you if we need something. No, they're there. Marching right along the road, dusty sandals, dirty feet and all, with Jesus and the 12. All Holy Spirit-filled believers have gifts. I want you to remember this, 4 and 12. This will help you. Everybody say 4. Everybody say 12. Okay, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the four primary places where spiritual gifts are mentioned in the New Testament. If you want to know perhaps how you can be used in service, as our brother talked about in the contribution talk, 4s and 12s, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 4s and 12s. There are all kinds of gifts in the body of Christ. And guess what? Jesus employed all those gifts. Jesus equipped people. In fact, in Ephesians 4, there's this little word for equip or prepare. The Greek term katerizo, it means it's used to repair a net. Peter, Andrew, James, John had to mend their nets because they were out there fishing and got a stick or a rock in the Sea of Galilee. So they had to fix their nets. They had to mend their nets. They were preparing so that they could go out and be useful and serve. When a doctor like Luke would mend a broken bone, he katerizoed that bone. He fixed that arm. He repaired that arm so it could be useful into the future. It was used for people who were getting ships prepared to sail over by Caesarea by the sea. And they would come in and they would be cauterizoing those ships. They would be preparing or equipping those ships so that they could sail. I like that image because it's like part of our role in the body of Christ is to recognize and accept the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and then to utilize the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives so that the wind of the Holy Spirit can sail the ship and it has everything it needs. Fours and twelves. And so Jesus accepts the gifts that these people have. We need to get creative. We need to get intentional. We need to get proactive with all of these gifts. We're not just spectators. We're not just servants. We're not just senders. We're goers. We're externally focused. We're a diverse group of people that increasingly look like our community. And we're sacrificial servants. We can grow this church by the power of God's Spirit in the name of Jesus to the glory of God. Outward focus, we can't do it all in here. Diverse members, we're not all the same. And that's okay. In fact, that's the design of the kingdom of God. And we can grow in sacrificial service when we all do what we can. You have an opportunity in this interim season to shift from an internal focus sometimes outwardly. We're going to have some people looking internally at us, but they're going to go out into the community and to those around us. It's an opportunity for renewal. And we can lift our heads to the world around us. And we can use everybody, and we can realize the diversity that's out there in the ministry radius where God has placed us. And we can not only say, that's okay, we can say, that's God blessed. And we can be sacrificial servants. I have a couple or three questions, and then I'll be done. Will we be a church like Jesus? Will our life together in the kingdom be occupied more by institutional maintenance or preservation or the status quo or by kingdom advancement? Will our perspectives about how the church should look be colored more by our own prejudices or by the person of Jesus Christ? Will our views of church be shaped more by our own experience in the near past or by the one who experienced the cross? I would ask that you would be standing. I want to close in prayer. Then we're going to sing. The leaders of this church stand ready to serve you, to help you, to pray with you, to assist you if you're ready to take steps of following Jesus. You want to know what those look like, they'll be willing to share those with you. We're ready to do just that today. Would you bow? Holy God, we've simply looked at a 3-verse passage about what life was like frequently in the ministry of Jesus. We're thankful for those experiences like a woman anointing Jesus, and we're thankful for great stories like the parable of the sower. But Lord, we know that just beyond one experience and one story, there was the day-to-day in and out. And Lord, that's where we live, the day-to-day in and out. And we know what it looked like for Jesus. It was externally focused. It was around a diverse set of people, and it was full of sacrificial service. And so Lord, our prayer today is that we'd simply be a church that looks like Jesus. That we'd certainly and truly really be what the sign says, the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this church as they enter this opportunity that they have before Him. I'm excited for them, Lord. Give them courage, give them patience, give them boldness, give them a unity, dear Lord. May they follow You increasingly to be a church that looks like Jesus. Would they grow in the ways of Jesus? And we'll trust You with the increase, God. We'll trust You with the increase. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.